Song for them, I said, sure I will. All right, so this afternoon, we're just gonna focus a little bit. I'm gonna share. So really, this message came to me kind of as a result of the ladies' retreat. There were those of you that went to the ladies' retreat, kind of remember, it was about forgiveness. And Linda Sechrist, I remember she started it out on a Friday night with, she said, you know, we wanted the ladies' forgiveness to be about forgiveness. That was the theme, kind of marking the climate, the cultural climate that we live in. Everybody, you know, politically, everyone seemed to be very volatile and angry. There's just it's a difficult time. We'll just say it that way. Culturally, we know it's a hard time. And we know that in the Bible, we can look into the Bible and say, hey, we're living in Bible times. The Bible is always appropriate for any time. But this message that I'm going to talk about today really was it's something that the Lord gave me as a result of the ladies' retreat. And it's called God, Our Father. And the reason why I say it's kind of connected to the ladies' retreat was, as you can guess, a lot of people have pent-up anger and frustration. And angerness, when it festers, especially if it's like towards your loved ones, if you've got hurt and anger from the past, that's from family, that's kind of where this was birthed out of, what the Lord gave this to me. So, God our Father. So, what I kept hearing was people kind of complaining about, you know, it's hard to forgive when, like, maybe, you know, I was wronged by those who shouldn't have wronged me, whether it was even my own parents. I think those of us that are sitting in this room, we would probably be shocked to know how much abuse goes on in homes. And it's shocking, it's sad, it's even hard to even let your mind and your heart ponder on it. But my message today is about really the perfect Father, God our Father. And the Lord gave me these verses that I was just so thrilled with this. He's the Father of mercies. He's the Father of lights. The scripture plainly says this. The Father of spirits, Father of mercies, Father of lights, Father of spirits. That is our Heavenly Father. We can go through life hanging our hearts on the hopes of people. I encourage you not to do that. I encourage you not to get your eyes on people, what they should or could or can or promise that they will do for you. Do not hang your hopes and your heart on people. I don't care how good they kind of make you feel. I don't care how much you want them to be your friend. And my little friends over here, you choose your friends. You don't let your friends choose you. You choose your friends. And ask your Heavenly Father to give you a wise spirit as to who your friends should be. I mean that. And I say that to myself. You choose your friends. Don't let them choose you. But my message today is about God our Father. So today, I thought, well, how do I do this? So I just did it in a scriptural way that it made the most sense. So turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. The Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1, verse, let's start at verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. That's the other thing that I want to start right away, is God is so, he wants you to have that grace about you and that peace in your mind. This is what he has bestowed upon people who are looking to him. It says, grace be to you and peace. Who is it from? From God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is the Father that you have today. We have Mother's and Father's Day. Thank you to our mothers and thank you to our fathers. But guess what? As good as your mothers and fathers are or were, they're not perfect. They are not perfect. As much as you love them, think highly of them, they are not perfect. Why? Because they're human. But we're going to get a little look today. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Mercies. To show mercy is to exercise pity. God is full of pity. It also, to show mercy is to have compassion on. He has shown us extreme compassion. God has. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And when you go through the Psalms, you'll see the word like his loving kindness. Those words like that the psalmist, that David would write, his loving kindness to meet him in the morning. His loving kindness to be with him through the day. But that is our Father of mercies. And then verse 3, it says, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So he comforts us in some of our tribulation? No, in every single one of them. So those moments when you are tempted to scratch your head and think, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I can't see the end of how this situation is going to, how it's going to come out. But in that moment, the challenge to us is to really reach for the comfort that God our Father avails to us in all of our tribulation. And look what it says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. I know we've heard this before. I know, you know, like we have a scripture that says to count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various temptations. Now, various temptation is not a temptation for me to leave this place and go to a beer joint. Okay? Leave this place and go spend all my money. Or whatever. The temptation is not necessarily to sin. The temptation is to be tried and exercised in my faith. Have you ever thought that maybe God, and we've heard this before, but the things that we all go through, I think about Sarah and Kevin and what they are going through with her mother-in-law, and Kevin needing to find someone to come in and be a caregiver for their mother. So as they trust the Lord to bring an answer, what they are learning in their situation, at what point will they be able to turn around and share with someone else and say, well, we went through something very similar, and here was the answer, and here's what we found, and here's the wisdom that we channeled through, even though it was a difficult situation. So the challenge becomes to us is to shift our thinking. When I'm going through a trial, yes, it's for me. It's for me to learn more about God and his gracious spirit. But what I am learning of God, the challenge then becomes I get to turn around and tell you and comfort you and pray with you and give you any kind of comfort that I received through God the Father, through Jesus, and then help you. So it says that when we are comforted, when we give that comfort from the Lord, then we turn around and we comfort others. So it says, let's read this again. So 2 Corinthians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. So grace and peace, you guys, that is a state of mind. That is a mind that is not bothered. It's not troubled. That doesn't mean that there aren't troubles. That doesn't mean there aren't troubles around you. But that means that, guess what? You have been given grace and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now notice that. Take that in for your life. All of our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any, all kinds of trouble, any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so I wanted to just, for just a moment, the Father of mercies. When we think about the compassionate, loving, tender mercy that God has poured out on us, do you realize some of the mercies that are over your life? So for example, this is something that I wrote down. How about this? In Christ thinking is a mercy that has given to you, to your life. So what does that mean? In Christ. I am in Christ. That kind of in Christ thinking is a mercy thinking. It's no longer dependent on me. It's no longer dependent on my behavior. For example, Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So what does that mean for your life? As a mercy that has been deposited over your life, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That means you have been imparted every spiritual thing that you need for every battle you might face. There's no weaponry. There's no defensive armor. There's no spiritual anything that God hasn't made himself available to you that he's given it to you. It says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. So he has prepared us for spiritual battles. It means we are sufficient in who? In Christ. That is a mercy that is over your life. In Christ thinking. Romans 6:11. So I'm going to kind of shout out some scriptures here. Not that we're going to turn to them, but I'm going to share these with you as they kind of came to me. Romans 6:11, another mercy that is over your life is, you realize that you are alive to God. How? In yourself? In Christ Jesus. You have been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is a mercy over your life. That is not anything that you have to do. So in Christ thinking, there's no condemnation. That's a mercy over your life. You no longer have condemnation. Remember when Graham gave a message, was it about a month or so ago, time is going so fast, but I just remember you gave this message about some of your classmates. You asked them if they were afraid or fearful, and they admitted that they still had some fear. But that was because people start thinking, well, what do I have to do to earn God's favor? And what do I have to do to stay in his favor? Well, there is none of that. Romans 8:1 declares that there is no condemnation over your life. And how is that? The mercy is in Christ. This condemnation, this no condemnation means that you have a peace. So Graham's friend that said that they still have some fear over their lives and their salvation. But no condemnation means that the peace in my life and my heart cannot be disturbed. My place with Jesus in God cannot be disturbed. How about this mercy over your life? We're talking about the Father of mercies. How about protection? A double protection over your life. My life is hidden where? In Christ, in God. A double protection. That's Colossians 3:3. For you have died to this world, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. That is a mercy over your life. You are hidden. We have a song, Hidden Away. Another mercy that we have in this in Christ thinking is 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is one of my personal favorites. But of him... That means of him, of God, who are you are in Christ, we have been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. So Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. That is a mercy over your life. Things that you cannot produce on your own volition and your own will. You do not have God's wisdom. You do not have his righteousness. You do not have his sanctification, except it be in Christ. That is a mercy that is over your life. How about this one? You are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7. Another mercy over your life is that you have access to the Spirit and to the Father. Jesus has given us full access to the Holy Spirit and to the Father, and that's Ephesians 2, 18. We have been made near. And this is Ephesians 2:13. These are all mercies that are over our life. And this is the Father of mercies. Another point that I wanted to make up about our Father of mercies, because, you know, we need, when we're growing up, we need, you know, children need someone to instruct them. They need to show that, you know, they need to be taught, you know, brushing their teeth, the basic things of life. Just the very basic things of life, we need our mothers and our fathers to show us these things. The other thing that we need from our parents is we need that corrective measure, but also with mercy that says, hey, I know you've made a mistake, but here is the mercy and here's how we correct it. Here's how we do it better. That's what every child needs. But that is what God also gives to us. Another mercy, and why we need his mercy, is you realize it's unilateral. So when we look at Romans 3:23, we're not going to turn there, but it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what? That means every single person, the people next door, every person in this sanctuary, the people you go to school with, the person in line at Walmart with you, guess what? They need God's mercy. So it's a unilateral mercy. How about this as a mercy? Your life as a vapor. You know, God protects you. He watches over you. There's a psalm that says, when I awake, I'm still with you. Do you know that while we were sleeping, God was not sleeping? That he was marking every time that your chest rose and went down, he was watching you? Do we believe that? My life as a vapor. How about this? Turn to Lamentations. Lamentations 3:22. Turn there. Lamentations 3:22. Going to be in and around Jeremiah, but... and Jeremiah did write this, Lamentations 3:22. You all know this. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What does that mean, not consumed? You know, sometimes I'm even aware of this. I don't know how many of you have had this experience. How many of you have had just even a little pebble get underneath your shoe and create just the slightest bit of rockiness in your ankle? Ladies, if you've ever felt like your shoe was actually going to get out from underneath you because it was just the right pebble to be underneath your shoe and you felt like you were going to go to the ground. I've been in that predicament many a times, and I've watched the Lord literally, I won't fall. I've never seen myself fall. Thank you, Lord. I'm saying thank you right now. But what I'm trying to say is, have you ever in your day-to-day moment thought to yourself, wow, I could have just had a terrible accident, whatever it was. I've watched the Lord literally catch me when I've nearly tripped and almost had a terrible spill. And I want to share this with you too. I was going down our stairs at home, and I don't care how old you are. You can fall. Young people can fall. Old people can fall. Well, guess what? I was going down our stairs and I caught, like, I was getting down to the end of the stairs. I was down to like the third stair. I was almost there. Well, guess what? Guess who went down? You're looking at her. I rolled right down to the ground. Why am I sharing this with you? It is for the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I want you to look at your life sometimes and think, how often has the Lord gotten me in this car and to my school and then back home without even a blink? How often have I put on these shoes and gone about my business and not fallen? Or even that day when I fell to the ground, you know what my thought was? The way the Lord had me fall. The way the Lord had me fall was perfect. I didn't get hurt. Yeah, I was bumped up a little bit mentally. You know, like, oh, I took a spill. But even in that, the Lord showed me, I want you to look at how I let you fall. You didn't get massively hurt. You didn't break a bone or anything like that. How much are we paying attention? We heard today, you are a miracle. You know, we have three layers of our skin. Three layers. An epidermis, see if I can remember this. Epidermis, dermis, and then like a hypo. I think there's a subdermis, the muscle tissue there at the very bottom. But all of that, everyone, all of you sitting right here, your hearts are pounding out this blood through your system. So many pints of blood. And we've got this skin holding it all in. Your organs, your brain, everything. Even if you're feeling the least bit sleepy right now, you are still whole. And God is keeping you. You are a miracle. We heard that today. But pay attention to the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are not completely taken down, because his compassions fail not. Now, let me ask you this. When you get up in the morning, do you just go through your day and you do everything perfect? You have all the right thoughts? You say all the right words? No, I'm sure you don't, and neither do I. But look what it says here. It says, verse 23, his compassions, his mercies, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So even if I'm not faithful, guess what? He is the faithful one. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. So 1 Timothy 1, this is another little subtopic of the Father of Mercies. And this verse came to me so sweetly. 1 Timothy 1, 12. Let's listen to what Paul has to say, okay? So 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and we're going to go through verse 17. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath, look what Jesus did for Paul. Jesus enabled him. He enabled me, and then he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now listen to this. Who was before a blasphemer? You know what a blasphemer really is? Someone who is irreverent and who doesn't take the word of God seriously. And it's not so much that Paul didn't take it seriously. He was just taking it seriously sort of the wrong way. Okay? So it says here, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained, what did he obtain? He obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. That's another just term of mercy. We could just say his mercy was exceeding abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. What did he come into the world to do? To save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He's saying, I was right up there. My sins were up there. My heart, the iniquity of my heart, it was there. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained, what is it? Mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And I believe Paul is saying he's a wise God because he knows his mercy is so perfect. His mercy was poured out on our Apostle Paul. And notice it was poured on him as a pattern. So, you know, how many of you sometimes think to yourself, oh, I would never do that. I can't believe so-and-so just said such-and-such. Or I can't believe so-and-so just did such-and-such. I would never do that. And we all maybe tend to at some point say that. But that's what Paul is really setting out for us, is pay attention to God's mercy. And that we should all have the heart to say, unless God had stopped me, I might have gone a certain path. I might have gone a certain direction in my life. But the pattern is that our dear Apostle Paul was the one who received such mercy and such grace, even though his track record supporting the horrible murder of early Christians and believers. That's what he was endorsing. And so Paul sets out for us a pattern of God's mercy, and so that none of us could ever say, oh, I can't believe he, you know, such and so, such, you know, this person did that or whatever. We can never put ourselves up on a higher plane. Paul is clearly saying that his mercy was afforded to him. The other thing that I got to thinking when I was studying out this lesson is, what about the trials that the Lord keeps us in? Are those also full of his mercy? Apostle Paul was not allowed to get out of prison. He was on house arrest. We know that he was able to have friends over and socialize to some extent. But what about the mercy of the trials he keeps us in? Aren't there lessons to be learned and more of his mercies for the trials that the Lord permits us to stay, that he wants us to be a part of? And that's what happened for Apostle Paul. He didn't get out of his trial, but thank God he didn't. Because had he not, we wouldn't have what we have right here. And so basically, the Father of mercies. Okay, let's move on here. The Father, he's the Father of lights. Turn over to Genesis 1. So the Father of mercies and the Father of lights. And as we go through this, when I was studying like this, just think of all the different ways the Lord shows you mercy. Ask him to open your eyes. Lord, how are you showing me your mercy right now? The Father of lights. The Father of lights. Oh, I know I told you to turn to Genesis, but I was wrong. Turn to James, because I want you to see that where I got this. So if you turn to James, I apologize. James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And when you read that, every good gift, every perfect gift, just know that God is dealing with us as sons. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, God is always dealing with us as his sons. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? From above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. So everything that touches our life is from this divine creator and sustainer. And this word light, it's like it is essential to God's nature. So what the Lord brought out to me was he can never be anything but light. There's no obscurity about him. Maybe he means this. You know, my dad's in a bad mood. Maybe he doesn't want me to be around, and maybe I shouldn't ask him for this. See, our Heavenly Father's not that way. He's not temperamental. So he's full of light. Every good gift, every perfect gift is is from above. So everything that comes to you comes into your life, all of your, the summation of all of your experiences in this life. Do you know it's good? It's a good gift given specifically to you from a Father of lights. And it says here, with whom is no variableness. That just means he doesn't shift. He doesn't change. It says here, there's neither shadow of turning. And listen to this. And of his own will, he begat us with the word of his truth, that we should be the kind of the first fruits of his creatures. So it's been brought out today that I believe it's in the Psalms where it says that God owns a cattle of a cattle of a thousand hills. And I think in that same chapter, does he say something like, he says, if I needed something, I wouldn't tell you? Something like that. If I had need of something, I wouldn't tell you. Well, God doesn't need anything. He's not lacking for anything. But he does want our love. And that's what he was hoping that he would get out of us when he created us. So now, if we turn over to Genesis. So he's the Father of lights. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what did God step in and say? God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. As we reading through this, I was reading through this and I thought, that's just like our lives. Before we meet the Lord, we really are without form. We are without, we are kind of in a void state and without form. We're empty. The Bible would even maybe say that we're vain, we're foolish. We don't really have any substance to us. But it says here that it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, that's exactly what was happening to my little niece, Carlina, when we were sitting at that table. I said, you know, there's a Bible verse that says that God is standing at the door of our hearts, and anyone that will open up that door and let him in, he will come in and sup. He will have fellowship. He will come in and be with you. You see, the Holy Spirit was hovering over her heart, a little five-year-old's heart. But you could say that about you, too. Going back when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, without form, you were void. Darkness sets in on an unbeliever. They're said to be dead in their trespasses and sins. But then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so that's exactly what God does for our lives. And then it says that God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. He calls the light good, and he divides light from darkness. You realize that's what he's always doing in our lives. He's separating any kind of darkness, showing those things up. He exposes the things that we need, that we have need of correction. That's what he does. He lightens the way, the Father of lights, that word lights, to shine, to make manifest, to be luminous, to be a fire, to be a light. And that's exactly what God does for us. Let's turn over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. This declares basically what God had planned for really kind of the whole world. And it was going to be specifically through Israel. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up for the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation. And notice, it's unto the end of the earth. And so, is it ever wonder, do you ever sometimes think to yourself, wow, the nations are really angry. People are really angry at Israel. They have no clue. They have no clue what they're angry at. They're just fueled by Satan's own anger. They're driven by that. But if you read verses like this, it is a light thing that you should show my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. And so basically it was going to be Israel that was going to give us a light unto the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles, I hope everyone in this room understands that us Gentiles, I don't care if you came from the German people, I don't care if you came from the Scots, I don't care if you came from the Italians, the Gentiles didn't have a God. We had no God. We have nothing to cling to other than our own vanity and what we think, what we want to call good, which is not anything substantial at all. It was Israel that has a God and showed the rest of the world what the who that God would be. So he is the father of lights, and he meant for this light to come through none other than Israel. It's important to notice that this light, it's essential to God's character. As I said before, he can't be anything other than light. You understand that in John, I want to say in 1 John 1:5, we won't turn there, but it says that in him is no darkness at all. He is light, and there is no darkness at all. The Father of Lights, I wrote down in Revelation 19:11, if you wanted to write that down. He's called faithful and true. So with that light is a faithfulness and true. It can never be abated. It can never be dimmed. Also, to think of this, darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus also said that he had come in to be the light of the world. Let's turn over there, John 8:12. John 8:12, it says that Jesus spoke again unto them, and he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So those are just some of my few thoughts there on that one. Also, one more thing, I want you to turn over to Psalm 18. If you turn over to Psalm 18 for me, Psalm 18:28. 18:28. For you will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So the entrance of God's word to us lightens our darkness. He lightens any part of us that needs to be illuminated. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to read a few scriptures from here. Psalm 119. 119 and 130. It says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So nobody needs to be offended of being called simple, but if we are left to our own ways, that's really kind of what we are. I'm not acquainted with all of God's ways unless I take it to myself and tell him I want to be acquainted with his ways. Unless I take him to myself, I will be just a simple, I'll just be Kara. I'll just be Kara to all of you, the product of Alan and Debbie. But hopefully, with the Lord's help, I can be someone different. It says, so Psalm 119:130 just says that the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple. 119:105, very familiar. You guys know that one. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God's promises, God God promises that he will use his word to instruct us wherever we are, one step at a time. Now, the last point I want to consider, so we have the Father of mercies, he's the Father of lights, and now if you'll turn over to Hebrews 12:9. Hebrews 12:9, and this is the Father of spirits. So Hebrews chapter 12, the Father of spirits. Now this word spirits is by the Spirit of Christ. So it says here, he is the Father of spirits. And what I love about this, it says, how much rather in verse 9 that we should be in subjection unto the Father of spirits. And notice, be in subjection to him. And then notice, live. He wants us to live a full life with him. And so this spirit, I want us to understand something. This is the human rational soul. I'm going to give you a little sign language here. This is the sign for wander. Like somebody just wandering about, not knowing where they're going, wander. Do you understand that that's you and me? We are prone to wander. Our hearts, our spirits are prone to wander. They're prone to do their own thing. And Penny brought it out on Wednesday night, James 4, verse 5. Do you know what your spirit actually wants to do? It lusts to envy. Your spirit wants to do what it wants to do. Your spirit wants to do what it wants to do right now, whether or not it wants to be in church or not. But your spirit wants to do what it own spirit wants to do. That's what our spirits are. It's created just for you and your body, what you want to do. So what does that mean? Our spirits have to be aligned with his spirit. So let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, five and six. Behold, I was shapen. That means I was formed in iniquity. That word iniquity just means the form of our heart. You realize iniquity is not so much just what you do, what comes out of you, but it's your thoughts. It's what you're motivated by. It says in Psalm 51, 5, 6, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that you shall make me to know wisdom. So you know that that's what the Lord really wants. He wants you to have a revelation of you. He desires truth on the inward part. Now, why is that so important? If I have a real need for the Lord, always, constantly, but if I have truth on my inward parts, truth even about myself, truth about, you know, knowing that my way can be wayward, prone to go away from God, when he shows that to me and I'm able to replace my truth with his truth, that's really what he wants. He desires truth in the inward parts, and he wants us to know his wisdom. And so if we turn back to that Hebrews 12, it says in Hebrews 12, it says in verse 11, no chastening. Now, the Father of spirits, here's the thing. Everything that comes into our lives, there's times where he wants to reveal things to us that maybe we don't see. I call them blind spots. There's things about yourself that you may not see. So the Lord will orchestrate. He will allow certain circumstances to come your way to show you something, like an alarm to show you, like, hey, you might not have been able to see this, but God is so gracious, his mercy, his light, and he's the Father of spirits. So those of us that want to lean into his way, he uses everything. Nothing is wasted in his economy. We heard today he may not give us the blueprint. He may not give us the plan and show us step by step. But guess what? He is the blueprint. He's the plan. When I follow him, when I put my whole life onto him, I just go his way. When I notice something about myself, I want to go his way. Something that is about me that is not quite right, I want to go his way. And what it says here in Hebrews 12, it says, now we know that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's not something that we necessarily is pleasant to us. It says it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, what does it do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them. And notice, it is you must choose to be exercised by it. If a trial comes to you and you just kind of sit on your duff and you don't open your Bible and you don't take it to the Lord in prayer, you know what's going to become of that trial? It's just going to be you going through the motions, going through the same thing over and over again. And that's not what we want. We want the Lord. We want to be trained by the things that he is taking us through. It'd be like someone going to the gym and just sitting there. Why would you ever go to a gym and just sit there and watch everyone else work out? I think everyone in this room knows you wouldn't do that. That's not what you would do. It would be kind of a silly waste of time. And so I do want to read this. It says in verse 13, Hebrews 12, 13, make straight paths for your feet. And it says here, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. He's speaking to our old creation. Like, we can't, our old man is not gonna go on a straight and narrow path. Like I showed you the sign for a wander, somebody just kind of lollygagging around, doing whatever they want to do, going bobbing from here to there. That's not what God has intended for us. So if we want to go on crooked paths, we lean on the flesh. But if you want to go on a straight path, then you will lean on the Father of spirits here. And he is the one that is going to make straight paths for your feet. He's going to cause that which is lame, and that's your old creation. He's going to cause that which is lame to be turned out of the way, but he wants it to be healed. He has desire for us to be healed in our walking and in our way. And so one thing I wanted to look at real quick, kind of as an example, if you turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This is a good example. This is an example in Peter's life, Matthew 16. Very familiar probably to all of you. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus has hit a place with his disciples, and he's giving them instruction. It says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples. He's opening up to them, and he's saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to be killed and to be raised again the third day. Now listen, we've been talking about the Father of mercies. We've been talking about the Father of lights. We've been talking about the Father of spirits. That same Father had this same plan. We know it says from the foundation of the world. This was the plan. I got goosebumps just thinking about it. It was the plan from the foundation. Remember when we read in Isaiah 49, a light to the whole world through Israel, to the Gentiles. And right here, Jesus is speaking about all of that. Jesus is speaking about all the mercy, all the light, and how he's going to pour out this way that we change our spirits. He's saying that he began telling them that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things to the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And all of that was going to bring about God's perfect plan and purposes. And he says he was going to be killed. He was going to be raised again the third day. Now that's the truth. That is God's mercy. That is his light. That is his perfect plan for the through Jesus Christ, through the whole world. Now listen to this. Listen to Peter's spirit in this moment. Peter took him, that is Jesus, and began to rebuke him. This is Peter's spirit, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So God forbid that this be God's plan. You see the spirit that was inside Peter? Now, I'm breathing this to all of this, all of us, that it is just a reminder that we need to be reminded of our own spirits. It says here, Jesus said, but he turned and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. You savor." Now see, when James 4:5 says that the spirit in you lusts to envy, we lust and we envy after the things that we want. Peter in this moment could not imagine Jesus being killed and being taken down this way. But in that very moment, Jesus looks to him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." So in that moment in time, Peter needed a sharp reprimand to his spirit. He was not savoring the plan of God. It was hard for him to see. So I don't want to bog us down too much with all of these scriptures, but just know that, the Father of mercies. The other thing I studied out a little bit was, and we're not going to turn there, but in Exodus 25:22, the ark, you guys, the ark, the testimony of the law, it was all judgment, things that you and I can't keep. But you know what Exodus, you know what it says? God says, "I'll meet you above the mercy seat. My relationship with you is going to be on the basis of all this mercy and all this light. And I'm going to have an influence on your spirit." You see, I just was so just blown away by this study. And like I said, it all kind of came to pass as I was hearing, people struggling with harshness from family members, hard experiences, things that are really hard for us to let go of. But guess what? We have this beautiful Heavenly Father that he is just so perfect. And if we will let him, we will be able to see other people, the people who do us wrong. Guess what? We'll be able to see them under this same blanket, that they too need his mercy. They need his light. They need their spirits to be influenced by this beautiful, wonderful person. So I just thank you. Thank you for your attention today, for hearing all of this out, and I appreciate all of you. So how about we just close with a song?